We are in Revelation chapter 16 today, and the last time we looked at this passage, we read it together, and we just enjoyed the way that the scriptures speak to us. I give you this chart, which is a chart of this chapter, well, specifically of the seven last plagues. But I wanted you to take note and see there are two interludes in the midst of this presentation, in the midst of this vision, that I believe it's important, warrants another look. So you'll see as you get your chart, it basically, the plagues are enumerated across the left, or down on the left, and there are some gray portions that show these interludes, and I really think it's important we look at these. So raise your hand if you still need one. Good job, guys. Thank you. We have a couple up here. Yeah. I give you this chart. You can look at it, use it for our time today. If it's helpful, great. I like charts, and they help me put things into perspective. So, Revelation chapter 16. Remember, there are the seven last plagues, and we talked about why it's important that we notice they're the last plagues. So things are coming to an end on God's timetable. The first plague, the object of it is the earth and the rod of God's judgment there, the result of God's judgment. You can read that. We've already gone over those things. But you come down to chapter 16 and verse 5, and there is something that kind of stands out from the text. Instead of just this list of plagues, one after another, Jesus Christ puts in these comments for us as the reader. And Jesus Christ giving these words to John as he writes. So notice in chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, I will read them now. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now this follows right on the heels of the third plague, which is against fresh water. The object of it was fresh water. And the rivers and the sources of the fresh water became blood. This is gruesome to consider, but think of the Mohawk. Think of the spring in your backyard. Most likely think of the well that feeds your house. And the fresh water becoming blood. This may be silly, but you know, you think about when you're without water in your house and you've got to bring in fresh water that you can drink. And think about that time when you pulled the last jug off the shelf and there's no more, and you're thirsty and you got to go somewhere to get the water. These people suffering the judgments of God in these last plagues will be suffering this lack of water. And if you're like me, you struggle sometimes seeing the suffering of anybody, seeing the suffering of people. There is profound wickedness in our world. There are people that do wicked, heinous things. Now, the human mind, the human psyche, some will rejoice in their suffering. But I dare say if we search our souls, any time we see somebody suffering, it's to rejoice in it is just not something we do. You see suffering here, and this is at the hands of God, and thinking of people that have nothing left to drink, thinking that they have an ocean that's full of dead creatures, it's just blood. Thinking of these people that have great physical sores on their body. And yes, they are worshipers of the beast, but yet this it does something to us as human beings because we share the earth with them. They're human people. And so God in His almighty wisdom gives us these little interludes to help us process through this. How are we to think? Because we certainly aren't going to just rejoice, aha, suffer, suffer, suffer. At least that's not the way I think we should be. So how should we be thinking as we contemplate and read over this suffering that takes place? And it's not just here in Revelation, you know, we've dealt with a lot of suffering of people who do not know God. Now, I am not in any way seeking to lessen the greatness of God by trying to lessen the consequences of sin. But nevertheless, I do believe God in His wisdom is helping us to know how to respond and how to think. What we see here is voiced by an angel. I think that's an important distinction to make. This is not something that's coming from John, nor is it coming from any other human creature. This is coming from a heavenly creature, a spiritual being, an angel, a messenger of God. So this is not one human being rejoicing over the suffering of another human being, but rather it is a heavenly creature, and it's not rejoicing, but stating a reality. And we have the privilege to hear this, and I believe it is to help us process the difficult things we see in this book. So the angel speaks, the angel of the waters. Now it is very likely that this is the angel that has done whatever is done here to the waters. And we see him speak, and he says this. He says, "Thou art righteous." Now, this is to God. "Thou art righteous, O Lord." I want to stop and ask you, what's your understanding of righteous? Righteousness is that which is right? As defined by the greatest of all standards, God's standards. You understand that, right? Righteousness, true righteousness, is that which is according to the highest standard possible. And that is God's standard. Which puts us in mind that we have a God whose thoughts are greater than our thoughts and His ways greater than ours. Right? His righteousness and His standard is beyond that of which we can create in and of ourselves. And we know Jesus dealt with this with the Pharisees because they felt like they had it. They were righteous. But it was an established righteousness from their perspective. And Jesus brought that out, showing them that they were shooting for here when God's standard was here. "Thou art righteous," the angel declares to God, and we get to hear it. This is just fascinating, the glimpses that we get to have, things that are taking place in the spiritual realm. "Thou art righteous, O Lord. And then he makes a declaration concerning the Lord's existence. So the Lord is righteous. We also see that the Lord is everlasting. You notice it says, which art and wast and shalt be. You are right now. You have always been, and you will always be. Well, this is a righteous Lord who's everlasting in his existence. The angel continues and he says, because thou hast judged thus. What is he referring to? He's referring back to the Lord's righteousness. We're seeing here a justification of the judgment of God. As if God needs justification. But don't you see that we struggle with this? And God understands that. So he gives us this passage to help us realize that our Lord is righteous in all that he does. Whether we think it right or wrong from our limited view, and that's true, right? We are just limited, so limited. You are righteous because you have judged thus. What judgment is he talking about? He's talking about what's going on right here in this vision. These hard things for us to swallow that's going to be happening to men, women, and children like us. Yet they do not know God. They have been deceived and have chosen to walk in those ways, worshiping the beast. Our Lord is righteous in his judgments. He is eternal in his existence. You see the angel continuing, for they, that they there is referring to the people who are being judged. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you, Lord, have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Wow. Again, an angel is stating this to God. This is a declaration of who God is. And it is important to be reminded of his righteousness in a time such as this. There are several passages that are helpful in discerning this. I want us to take a look at these passages. As we think of this God's righteousness and the affirmation of his righteousness, I want to also remind us of a perspective. It's when you think about God's righteousness, and it is easier to do, it's easier to think of his righteousness when one is looking at the benefits of God's righteousness, both for themselves and for others. Because, right, we think about God's righteousness, and it's a good thing, don't we? Don't we? Do you look at God's righteousness as a good thing? I mean, that's salvation. That's what it is. But see, on which side of God's righteousness are we on, right? His righteousness, we get to see the benefits of it. We are beneficiaries of his righteousness. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. This is the beautiful truth of salvation. And so it's easy for us to think about God's righteousness, but in a passage like Revelation chapter 16, there's another perspective. It becomes difficult when people are forced to reckon with God's righteousness from a position or a posture of unbelief. Because when they come in contact with God's righteousness, it is judgment, not salvation. And this is what is happening here in chapter 16. We as believers view God's righteousness, and it is salvation for us. Those who do not believe, they see God's righteousness as his judgment. That's what they're going to be experiencing. You know, remember, we live in a day of grace. In a day where God's grace has taken you from being the subject or the object of God's judgment and his wrath to being the object of his love, his affections, salvation. One passage that I think is very helpful, it's not on your paper, but it's in Genesis chapter 18. I encourage you to go there. Just to give you a recap of what has been happening here in the book of Genesis, we're in the midst of the account of Abraham, Lot. If you remember, Lot went to live down in the plains with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Revelation chapter 18, it tells us the account of when the Lord and two angels come and pay a visit to Abraham. Look at chapter 18, Genesis 18, and verse 20. So the Lord and Abraham are conversing, and verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 within the city, wilt thou 50 righteous within the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" So you get the idea here. Abraham understands why the Lord is there for judgment. But you know what? One thing I caught as I was studying this today was that there is mercy embedded in this. First of all, the Lord came and checked things out. Not that the Lord has to do that, but we get to see this taking place. Abraham realizes the Lord is going to check this place out. Is it really true? This is the mercy of God, because the Lord knows all of this. And then this Abraham says, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says what? Yes, I will. 50 righteous out of the whole city, and I'll spare it. What is Abraham's concern? Well, Abraham, he desires to hold back God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. He justifies this approach because of the possible presence of righteous people among the wicked. Abraham, I don't think he knows how many righteous are in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he doesn't seem all that confident that there are any. Why do I say that? Well, you continue reading through the text, it goes from 50 righteous to 45, and then to 40, and then to 30. If there be 30 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes, I will. Then he goes to 20, and then he goes to 10. There be 10 righteous, will you spare the city? Why did he stop at 10? I don't know. But what we're seeing is the Lord hears Abraham's cry. He shows a tremendous mercy. And it's a mercy for the wicked that are in that city. Because he said, I won't destroy it if there be 10 righteous. There's a heart of compassion here from Abraham, a heart of mercy from the Lord. We see here that the Lord is not about making the righteous suffer the demise of the wicked. The Lord, what does he do? The Lord goes to the city and he stays at whose house? Lot's house. Now we could debate whether Lot is considered righteous, but the New Testament speaks to that. And we see the Lord pay special attention to Lot, his wife, their two daughters. If you look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So there's iniquity that's in this place. Verse 16, and while he lingered, Lot lingered. Interesting. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. It's right there. The Lord is merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. The angels had to pull him out. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that they said, Escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now my servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything till thou become there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Look at verse 29. Of course, I trust you realize that the Lord did rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from heaven. Lot's wife looked back, saw this, turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham, he sees this destruction down in the plain and the smoke as a furnace. And in verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. God delivered Lot, seemingly for Abraham's sake. Now, this is an interesting play, or just interesting dynamic here, where we see God's righteousness and we see man's wickedness. And you see Abraham in this struggle within himself of God going to judge, but yet longing to see people live. Don't miss God's mercy in all of this. Yes, God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, everybody died in those cities. But God spared Lot and his two daughters. Is the Lord righteous? Even when he judges? Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Sometimes we have a hard time believing this. It's okay to admit that. But the Lord is, see, this is where the Word of God has its power to change our life, our lives. And it's the power for us to stand on. Because when our feelings will lie to us, God's Word stands firm. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The Lord is righteous. Daniel chapter 9. Again, Daniel is a great companion to the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 9, it begins with Daniel's prayer of confession, both for himself and for his people. It's a powerful prayer. Listen to how he ends his prayer. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. Let me give you the context. Daniel is in Babylon. He has been taken from his home and is in captivity. And this is his prayer. He acknowledges, we have not obeyed your voice. We are in captivity. And in that context, he says, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does. Wow. What a great example to us. How about Romans? Speaks of God's righteousness a lot in the book of Romans. Check out Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What kind of judgment? Righteous judgment of God, who will render, verse 6, to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Wow. There's no respect of persons with God. Well, as we wrestle through these hard things in Revelation, I trust we see here God's righteousness. He is righteous and he is everlasting. You see, the wicked of the world shed the blood. I'm back in Revelation 16:6. They shed the blood of the saints and prophets. Many people were killed at their hands. Believers, And the angel says, "You, O Lord, you've given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They have shed the blood of your people, and now they drink blood themselves." And he says, "They are worthy. They are worthy of this consequence. Is the Lord righteous?" You see, we have to reckon with this. This is hard, isn't it? It's not easy. And I'm not making light of this. But it's here, embedded right in the midst of these plagues. Notice now what the next angel has to say in verse 7. "I heard another out of the altar, another angel out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" Another angel declaring the justification of God's righteous judgments. Now, the book of Revelation has much to say, and we'll close with this, but look at these different passages. Revelation 6, 10, and 11. It says, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge?'" I'm in Revelation 6, verse 10. "O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The cry was judgment. Lord, how long will they just get away with this? In Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 10. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Look at verse 15, same chapter. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." It is clear that the empire of the beast is about killing the saints. And there is judgment for this. Chapter 17, we haven't gotten to this yet, but chapter 17, speaking of the judgment against Babylon, look at chapter 17 and verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." It is clear these people are known for their killing of the saints. Chapter 18 and verse 24. "And in her was found," and this is in Babylon, "in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." And chapter 19, verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments." This is speaking of the Lord our God. "For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Well, is the Lord righteous? I praise the Lord for his help in wrestling with these hard things, because they're hard. Because yes, these are wicked people, people who have done wickedness and killed God's people. But in our day of grace, murderers come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have killed God's people still coming to faith. Many in the Muslim communities around the world are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back when there's missionaries, there's four missionaries were killed in Ecuador, martyred. There's a church in that place now. And some of the very men who murdered those missionaries now are believers. But there is coming a day, folks, when God's mercy comes to an end. But we're not there yet. And so therefore, as we think about the profoundness of these last plagues, it ought to urge us again to minister to the lost. God is righteous in His judgments. Although we may struggle with that, and that may cause us to stumble and be frustrated and even ask questions of God, cling to what His Word says. The testimony of the angelic beings is that You're just, You are righteous in Your judgments, O Lord. So we must agree. But remember the story, the account of Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see the mercy of the Lord. And cry out for His mercy unto your people, the people in your life, that they might not come and experience, come before God, and all they have is judgment. But rather they come to Him and it's righteousness, it's salvation they find. Lord, I thank You for the Word of God, and I thank You for how You put these passages together, and it just fascinates me, and it helps me think through this tough stuff. And I pray that it would be that it's helpful to Your church here. Because God, there are some things in life that are hard to swallow, hard to understand. And Lord, we're not rejoicing in any way in the suffering of the wicked and the demise that they have. Eternal death. Lord, eternal suffering is not something we rejoice over or desire anyone to have to face this. But God, we are resolved to believe Your Word and trust its truth. You are righteous. You are everlasting. You are true. Oh, help us, Lord, now, and I thank You for this time together in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.